Burden that the Lord's been talking to me about seemed like concerning the church as a whole. As I was considering and praying about some of these things, it felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, begin at home. And so I would like to share with you this morning the burden that the Lord has given me, and pray that the Lord would give us discernment and understanding of the times that we live in, to be able to understand and know what the devil's trying to do, the devil's playbook, what the enemy is, how he's trying to attack the saints, how he would appeal to every one of us, the way that the enemy, through subtlety, through the wiles of the devil that the scripture talks about, that he would try to undermine what the Lord has given unto us. So I'd like to begin this morning by taking you back to 1975 for a moment. Well, I'll take you back a little further than that. Our country had been through a political upheaval, been through what became known as Watergate, a scandal that rocked Washington and the political class and our nation, undermined confidence in the president at the time, who was short in office. And as a result of that, the 1974 election was one that was considered by the Republican Party to be disastrous. It was one that did not yield the results that the Republican Party, the party of the president who went out in disgrace, they suffered a lot of defeat, a lot of losses in Congress and the presidency that they lost, and they were reeling from that. Now, this is just historical context, I'd like for us to consider. And so on the heels of that, in the year of 1975, in a speech that later became famous, Ronald Reagan began to speak to those who were assembled, the Conservative Political Action Committee, I believe it was, conference or convention. And he shared with the people that he was impatient with those who had called for the broadening of their base. Now, if you know me, you know I'm not interested in promoting a political agenda. I'm not here to promote the platform of one party or the other. But I'd like for you to consider the words that Reagan spoke, and consider what he spoke into a party that at the time was trying to find their identity. They had suffered a defeat and a lot of losses, and confidence in that party was undermined and shaken, and they were trying to figure out, how do we regain our footing here? How do we try to reestablish ourselves as a viable party, a viable option for the nation? Or are we just going to go into the history books at this point in history as being an irrelevant thing of the past, a relic of the past? And so as they were struggling and wrestling with this, there were many different, of course, suggestions and thoughts and ideas of how we come back. There were those who said, we need to compromise and try to become more like the other party, and we need to try to appeal to the ones that they have in their party, or that they're appealing to. And Reagan came on the scene at that time and said, I'm impatient with those of you who would say that we need to broaden our base. He said that means, in other words, to fuzz up and blur even more so the differences that are between us. He said, and I quote, our people look for a cause to believe in. Is it a third party we need? Or is it a new and revitalized second party, raising a banner of no pale pastels, but bold colors which make it unmistakably clear where we stand on all the issues? It was a number of years, 3 years, I believe, after that, or until he ascended to the presidency. But those words became a rallying cry. his concern and the vision that he had, again, still speaking within the political sense, was that people are looking for a clear distinction. People are looking for, they want to be able to make a decision. They want to be able to know, I have this option, or I can go this direction. Not to look for something that's blurred and almost identical, that almost looks like the other side, and is so close. He's saying they want to be able to look at a people and recognize and see there is a clear difference. It is unmistakably clear where they stand. It is unmistakably clear what they believe. It is unmistakably clear where they stand on these issues and what they represent. Not, he said, pale pastels. Not something that I try to not use bold colors or something that would really stand out, but I want to use something that's muted. Something that's not so apparent, that maybe wouldn't catch your eye so much, that's more kind of muted and so that the differences don't really stand out. So I'd like for us to consider now a cause much more important. Reagan said our people look for a cause to believe in. People in the world are searching for something. Many of them, they know not what. But they're searching for something. They're searching for a way. They're looking for an alternative to the way that they're living. They're looking for something besides what they have. It's not bringing the satisfaction. It's not bringing the pleasure in life, the peace and the joy and the sound homes and the innocency and the purity of heart. It's not bringing those things. I want something else. What the enemy would like to get us into a place of as a people, as a congregation, as individuals, is into a place that I fear bold colors. Now understand where I'm going with this. That I fear standing out. That I fear looking different. That I fear there being a clear distinction that people on the job or people that I live around or wherever it is that they look at me and recognize there is something different. There is something unmistakably different about them versus someone else. We live in a time of spiritual relativism. We live in a time where it's your morality is all relative to those that are around you. That's the definition to many people of what morality and right and wrong is. Whether or not there's a law against it. Whether or not people around you look down upon it or whether or not they accept it. That's the basis of many people's morality. But you know what that begins to do? Mankind that knows not God, that is unregenerate, will follow a path that is steeply headed downhill. It's inevitable. There is a wisdom which is from beneath. It's earthly, and then sensual, and then devilish. It trends downhill. It is a slippery slope, the way of the flesh and the way of carnality, the way of the world. What spiritual relativism would say is, well, maybe I don't want to follow that path, but I also don't want to stand out. And it follows a trajectory that looks maybe like that. Where I'm still above the world. I'm not quite to the depths that they are. I've made a difference. I'm more moral than what other people are. And we'll get maybe into this a little more later. Give you the example of modesty. Whenever people go to the beach, they wear things that in the office they would never consider wearing. But it's a relativism. I look at those around me. I look at what is considered acceptable. And I say, on the basis of that, I'm going to establish my own sense of right and wrong. I'm going to choose the things that I do based on what the people around me are choosing. Folks, that is a dangerous way to base our morality. It's a dangerous foundation for our convictions and our beliefs. While the world may take this path, if we as a people begin to base our doctrine, begin to base our standards upon relative to the world and where the world is, we will also follow a trajectory, while maybe not quite as steep, is still headed downhill. That's not what the Lord is calling for from us as a holy and a peculiar people. Isaiah the 13th chapter. Isaiah 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. The judgment of the Lord was being issued and proclaimed against Babylon. As we understand today, Jerusalem or Zion in the Old Testament typified or was a shadow of a spiritual Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, which is the church of the living God. So also Babylon represents that which is not of God, but that which is contrived of man, a false religion, man's ideas of what is right and wrong, moral relativism. And so he said, with a burden of Babylon, and looking on this scene, in this scenario, there was a people, there was a city who was called out from Babylon, who was called to be separate and different than Babylon, who was called to be on top of a mountain, Mount Zion. And it said here, to lift up a banner upon that high mountain and exalt the voice and shake the hand or motion to them, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. It doesn't say, as Jesus advised, as Jesus taught, men don't take a candle and put it under a bushel, but they set it upon a candlestick, that it may give light unto all those that are around it. The Lord has not called us, though this building may be at the end of a dead-end street, the Lord has not called us to shine our light in obscurity. The Lord has not called us to live in obscurity, to hide the doctrines of His Word in obscurity, but He is calling for us to live them out every day. Lift high your banner. As Reagan said, we need not a banner of pale pastels, but hold high that banner with bold colors, making unmistakably clear back to the blessed old Bible, the Psalm number 12, back to the light of its word. Be on our banners forever, holiness unto the Lord. Lift high, another song says, lift high the royal banner. It must not suffer loss. In this our time, in this our generation, whenever people are questioning like they did the Republican, and please understand, I'm not equating the Republican Party to the Church of God, but at a time whenever people were questioning the viability or the relevance of a political party, so in our time today, people are questioning, is holiness still relevant? Is the holiness message still for today? Can you still reach people today? Can you still reach out to the world and have any appeal with a message of holiness? That was back for the 1880s. That was back for generations long gone. Is it? Let's consider that banner. We read in Psalm 60:4, thou hast given a banner unto them that fear thy name. The Lord has given unto every one of us a banner. Unto every one of us, by our lives, by our mannerisms, our conversation, our conduct, the way we dress, the way we conduct and handle ourselves, He's given us a banner. So I want us to consider this morning, what does your banner say? What is your banner showing? Are the colors faded? Are the colors faded out where you can barely make out what it is? Or is it something and maybe I'm letting it droop a little bit, or depending on who I'm around, I kind of hold it down to my side for a little bit? Or do I hold high the royal banner that the Lord has given to them that fear His name? That banner of holiness unto the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah the 50th chapter and the first couple verses. The word that the Lord spake again against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. That's not the wisdom of the world, which would say you need to make an alliance with the nations around you. Don't alienate them. Don't say something that people are going to not, would recoil against or would not want to hear. But it's said to proclaim, to declare among the nations, you are called out. You're not a part of their systems of worship. You're not a part of their ungodly culture. You're different than that. When the Lord called the children of Israel out of Egypt, He called them out of a dark land, and He made them a people, and He said, I'll be to you a God. They didn't even need a king. He was their king. He was their leader and their guide. What better king could there be? But you notice they came to a point that they began to say, we want a king over us. You remember why they said? Like all the other nations around us. We want to have a king like everybody else. Whenever we meet a nation and they say, they come out with their entourage and their grandeur, and you can see very definitely who their king is. And they say, who's your king? And we say, he's the God of heaven. And they say, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, where's your king? I want to see your king. I want to compare show of force here to be able. And there's a little bit of shame. There's a little bit of duck in their head. There doesn't need to be. Your God reigns. He rides upon the winds. He creates the thunder and the lightnings. There is no difference. But there has been a tendency, a temptation down throughout time to obscure the differences between God's people and the people around them. The children of Israel faced that. It is said, not like the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of those kings who later they had, who made leagues with the nations around them, who began to say, you come and you can set up your high place, and you can set up your high place, and we'll tolerate it. We're not going to have this black and white thing going on, where everything's black or it's white. There's some gray in the middle here. You people that say there's right and wrong, no, it's all relative. He said, declare. To declare is, well, I think, well, maybe, if you want to believe this, well, this, but it says to declare, folks, it's not talking about a brash and an ugly spirit. It's not talking about a haughty and a prideful spirit. But we are to not hide and cower in the shadows somewhere, ashamed of who we are, ashamed of what God has called us unto, which will, by necessity, make us different than the world. He's not called us to be one of the world, but He's called us out. Publish it. Conceal it not. He said, set up a standard. A standard, while we think of a standard today, there are standards in, for instance, our electrical outlets. Thankfully, there are standards. Every state that you go to doesn't decide that they'll have their own shape that you can plug in, and you have to take adapters. You go to other nations and you have to do that. But there is a standard. If you're going to create an electrical outlet, this is the standard of the shape and the size and so forth that you'll follow. We think of standards in that way. Standards in biblical terms of the practical application of the doctrines of the Word of God. For they are more than just a theoretical doctrine of the mind. They are more than just for us to have a fantasy or a church of God in the clouds in our mind. It has practical application to our everyday living. Lift up a standard. More accurately here, standard refers to, similar to what we're talking about, a banner. Lift up a banner. Lift up something that makes a clear statement. This is where I stand. This is what I am. By the grace of God, there's no hiding, there's no running from it, there's no shame because of it. Again, not a pride, not a haughtiness, but this is what the Lord has called me to. Beyond our banners forever, the song said, holiness unto the Lord. Let's turn now to Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter. Ezekiel 43 in the 10th verse. Thou son of man, shew the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, shew them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof. Write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Ezekiel, I want you to take and show the house. In other words, if you can think of it in this, I want you to take a mirror, Ezekiel, and allow them to see themselves. I want you to take a mirror and allow them to see what they have become. For the danger to us as a people is one of the dangers is a slow erosion. It is a slow backing off little by little by little until I get to a point that the Lord says, I want you to stop. I want you to consider. I want you to look at where you're at. Bring it down to a little closer where we live today. There are so many Christian churches in our land still considered by most to be a Christian land. And yet, little if any discernible difference in the conduct and the manner of life or in the outward appearance of those individuals from that of the world. There has been in our nation, at least for the last several 100 years, a holiness movement of those who the Lord gave an understanding, a revelation of the second work of grace, of sanctification, of being called unto holiness, of being separate from the world, of being called out. And that's, the Lord has dealt with different ones to varying degrees of light. But you know, over the course of time, if you look at, back up a minute, if you look at the founding of one of the largest denominations in our land today, founded by a man who believed in holiness, John Wesley. And you can read some of his writings and his teachings of the carefulness of life, the carefulness of dress, the modesty, and all those things that he taught, that he preached. But you look at where they are today, some of them I can drive by and I see a rainbow-colored flag hanging outside saying we are a gay-affirming church. How do you get there? How do you get to that place? Show the house to the house. Look where you've come from. Look at the place that you've gotten to. Those who still bear the name of holiness. Folks, you can look today And there has been so much that has been lost. There has been so much of erosion away from what the principles of holiness and of godliness, of simplicity, of what that is, and such a movement away from that. Until holiness has become an empty idea. Holiness to many means maybe speaking in tongues, or as long as the women are still wearing skirts instead of pants and so forth. Folks, holiness goes a lot further than that. The Lord has called us unto holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And it will create a distinction. Because the world around us is anything but holy. The world's outlook, the world's views, the world's philosophies are anything but holiness. They're contrary to holiness. And so when the Lord calls us to holiness, it will make a difference. It will make a clear distinction in our lives. Some people say, we're a holiness movement. We want people to know it. So this is the way you're going to dress. This is the way, and this is the color, and this is the style that you're going to wear. Maybe everybody is going to wear a blue shirt. And that's going to set us apart. That's going to be what makes a difference between us and all other people. Folks, we don't have to make up a difference. We don't have to try to create some distinction. Holiness of the Lord, when the Lord calls us unto holiness, it will make a distinction within us. And so he said, show the house to the house. Lord, help us today to consider not a comparison against the way that people lived in 1880, not alone a comparison of the way people had been in the past, but it said, show them the form of the house. Where do we get the form of the house? Where do you go for the blueprint of the church of God? It's all right here. Go back to the form. Go back to the Word of God. We can be drawn or blown one direction or the other, compromise or fanaticism. The Lord has called us to the balance of His Word. Back to the blessed old Bible. That is where the form of the house is. And so it is for me to compare myself, the way that I'm living, the way that I'm talking, the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm listening to, the things that I'm wearing, comparing it back to the Word of God in letter and in spirit and principle. And he said that in summary, after all that, and comparing and looking at the form and the ordinances, this is the law. This is the bottom line. Remember, Ezekiel said that the time would come when the law would be written not on tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. This is the law that God has written in our hearts, those that have been born again, the law of holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you know we could have a library here full of volumes and volumes of regulations and rules and restrictions and guidelines established by maybe a ministerial board, established by consensus of some group of people that says this is the way that you have to live. And you'll find among some those who are willing or desirous to say, I'm going to go to your home and I'm going to see what's in your closet. And I'm going to go to your workplace and I'm going to see what you're wearing and I'm going to get in your car with you and see what you're listening to. That's not my desire. That's not our place. The scriptures can be summed up perhaps in this one verse. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Therefore, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. May that be written upon our hearts. Lord, I want to glorify you with my life. When people look on me, I don't want them to see me, Lord. I want them to see you. I don't want them to see the flesh. I want them to see the Father which is in heaven. So how is that? How is it to be? We're given these guidelines. We read scriptures further up in this chapter. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Lord, give us discernment. Lord, write your law upon every one of our hearts to be able to know and to ask the question, Lord, would you be pleased with this? Lord, would you be pleased for me to do this, to listen to this, to wear this? Lawful but not expedient. I want to ask you, what would you think if I came this morning with a shirt bearing a rainbow that said love across it? Would you have a little bit of question? Would you be wanting to pull me aside and talk to me? You know, there is nothing wrong with rainbows. And if I like rainbows, I can wear rainbows. And you're not going to tell me that I can't wear rainbows. And God is love, so you can't tell me I can't have love on my shirt. Rainbow and love, let's go. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Lord, help us to know, as one scripture in, I believe 1 Thessalonians says, abstain from all appearance of evil. You are called unto holiness. You're called to be separate. Lord, give us discernment to know in this our time. You know, it would have been meaningless for somebody in 1940 to get up and preach against wearing rainbows. What are you talking about? You know, we can look back on those that have gone before us and say, they taught what? They taught against what? We're not in their time. We're not in their day. But the Lord wants to give discernment and understanding to know if there's a time in which something represents or it portrays an image on the banner that's not of godliness. It is not expedient for us to have that on our banner. And so the Lord would want to write this law in every one of our hearts. You see how it's not a legalistic thing. It's not the minister going home and say, thou shalt not. Lord, give me a heart of holiness. Give me a heart that longs to portray Christ, that longs for thy precepts and your ways. Therefore, glorify. You're bought with a price. I'm indebted. Lord, I owe you my life. Lord, I owe you. I'm not living unto myself. Lord, I'm living to glorify you. So there may be things that the flesh would try to rise up and say, but there's nothing wrong. And I'm using the rainbow as an example. There's nothing wrong with a rainbow. But the Lord's saying, I want you to look beyond that. I want you to look at the banner that you're holding up. I want you to look at the image that you're portraying to the world. What testimony is it giving? Is it one of pale pastels? Is it one that's trying to blend in as much as possible with the world? For we, if we're not careful, can get into a legalistic mindset. We think of a legalistic mindset often of those who are very strict and very rigid. But a legalistic mindset can also be those who say, I believe in holiness, I believe in modesty, and I believe in, use skirts for an example, so I'll wear skirts, but I'm going to wear it in such a way that the world would say, yeah. Where the world is pleased. You see, a legalism that says I'm going to follow and observe a form, but in spirit I've missed the mark. The banner that I'm portraying to the world, where the world could say, that's all right. I kind of like that. You kind of blend in a little bit. Folks, we can feel, and I can speak only as a man. I can feel a little bit of distinction. And I choose to dress in a way that brings some distinction to the way I dress, particularly in the summertime. The sisters have even more of an opportunity. But you know, the temptation could be there to try to use some pale pastels. To try to blend and blur the lines a little bit so there's not so much of a distinction. So if someone looks on me, they won't automatically assume I'm one of those holiness people. Holiness unto the Lord. We read in 1 Samuel 16, for the sake of time, we won't turn to it, but it said, whenever Samuel was to anoint a king, and he was going through the children, and he looked on those that he thought was favorable. Anyway, the Lord told him that man looketh on the outward, but the Lord looketh on the heart. People many times use that to say, what's on the outside doesn't matter. What's on the outside is not important. The way I appear, the way I look on the outward is not the important thing. It's the issue of the heart, because that's what the Lord looks on. And so true that is. It is the heart that the Lord looks on. All of the observances on the outward, if not including the work of the heart, is as the Pharisees who said, you're whited sepulchers. You look nice on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. What's more, whenever we're in a place like that, those outward things begin to seem so hollow. They begin to seem so irrelevant. They begin to seem so trivial and small. If I don't have the heart condition, the heart work down inside. But I gather something else from that scripture as well. God looks on the heart, but it's man that looks on the outside. So what is the banner that I'm portraying to the world around me? The world's not able to look down in my heart. Yes, they should be able to see the fruit that comes forth from my life. They should be able to look on my conversation, hear the way that I talk. They should be able to see the way that I handle being smitten on one cheek. See that and see holiness unto the Lord. But it is the outward that man is looking upon with their eyes, and it's that is a big part of which the Lord has called us unto holiness. That I would represent, not only down in my heart, hidden down somewhere, I've got a little banner of holiness, but that it comes outward, the work done in the heart, portrayed on the outward man as well. You know, if we get into a place of legalism, as a people or individually, where we don't have the fire of God in our hearts and in our lives and in our assemblies, that we don't have a close walk with the Lord, we can begin to say, you know what, all these things are trivial. Why do we teach this anyway? Why do we teach that? Why do we teach the other? And you know what, those things aren't important. Let's just get the heart matter. And the Lord says, yes, get the heart matter. But don't stop there. It's not to be one or the other. The Lord has called us unto holiness of the flesh and the spirit. The Lord has called us unto holiness. You can't have, it's meaningless to have the one without the other. But Lord, help us to get both. As the people of God. And so I'd like to spend a little time that we have remaining considering the outward appearance of God's people. I'll take us back down memory lane a bit and take us back well further than our memories hold. Back to the beginning, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam and Eve looked on themselves for the first time and realized and acknowledged that they were without clothing. And there was a shame that they felt as God intended for them at that point forward to feel. The world has tried to do away with the sense of shame that is associated with the unclothing of the body. You see it, read it throughout scripture. To be in a state of nakedness where the Lord would say, even of judgment, I will strip you bare. That is to say, I'm going to expose who you really are. It's a thing of shame. It's a thing that you should certainly not want to be advertised and proclaimed. The part of the shame of the crucifixion involved some of that, some of the shame of being unclothed and of being exposed. Whenever we read in Revelation, the third chapter of the Laodiceans, they thought that they were clothed and they didn't realize that they were naked and blind. They didn't even know that they weren't properly clothed. So Adam and Eve realized that they were in this place and they decided to do something about it. And so they took fig leaves and they made themselves aprons to cover their bodies. The Lord looked upon that and it was not satisfactory to the Lord. Mankind throughout time, even those sometimes of a religious profession, have looked on and decided to determine for themselves, I think this is sufficient. I think this is adequate. Spiritual relativism. I think relative to the world around me, I'm pretty modest. I'm pretty well covered up. I'm pretty well clothed. But the Lord looked on that and said, no, it's not enough. And he made them coats of skins. A coat is that which covers the body, that covers the flesh. I'm thankful for the balance of God's word. Does the Lord call us in to go out in our burkas and to go out with only a slit for the women of their eyes and you can't even tell it's a person walking around? That's not the example that we're given in the Word of God. But we do see that man's ideas, man's philosophies often are not adequate. The Lord's desire was to cover the body. I'd like to consider one other thing that he instituted from the beginning. He made them male and female. Male and female made he them. He created a distinction from the very beginning. A clear distinction between male and female. We read it carried over into the law in Deuteronomy 22 and 5. That the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, nor shall the man put on a woman's garments. It was forbidden what would be known as cross-dressing or as taking the attire of the opposite gender. There is to be a distinction and a separation. Do you notice in our world today that there has been over the last, few generations, a real blurring of the lines of that distinction between male and female. You fast forward to where we're at today, where in the 70s, 80s, the 90s, we would have thought almost impossible to be in the place where we're dealing with the gender fluidity and trying to understand which gender you are and maybe you can change if you want to and all those sorts of things. Folks, there was a very clear distinction that God made, a very clear separation that man began to blur the lines of more and more. Not wearing that which pertaineth unto a man. What are the universal symbols seen on the restrooms? What is the distinguishing factor between the men's restroom and the women's? A skirt drawn on the stick figure of the woman. Read in the, even in the Bible times, no evidence of a woman wearing a crotched garment. The men, on the other hand, the priests were instructed to wear breeches beneath their robes. No indication or no evidence of women ever wearing crotched garments, nor throughout time, in at least in Western civilization, has it been customary practice for a woman to wear. It's always been associated with a man, the wearing of pants and of trousers. You see, these things we really don't talk about very often. We really don't, and we prefer as a people to deal with the heart matters, to deal with the heart issues, to deal with our love for God. But we can do ourselves a disservice by just assuming that our people understand why we do the things that we do. Just assuming that young people know why we stand on the things that we stand. Well, maybe it was just something that Brother D.S. Warner, or maybe this brother or that brother, it's because of what they did, and that's why. Is it that, or is there biblical principle on which we stand? Show the house unto the house. Show them the forms thereof. So let's look into the form. There is to be a clear distinction between male and female. Whenever the world has tried in recent years to blur that distinction, moral relativism then would say, well, that's no longer associated with a man. Women wear it as well. And so it's all right now. We're not living in time of moral relativism. We're not under the law of moral relativism. We're under the law of holiness, given and instructed by God, that says there should be a clear distinction. As I said, then, throughout history, that's always the wearing of a dress, skirts, has always been associated with a woman. Do you realize until the year 1993, it was forbidden for a woman to wear trousers on the floor of the United States Senate? Until 1993. That's not that long ago. We can, from our vantage point today, look at things, and if we're not careful in trying to make ourselves relevant, say, well, we need to look at our times today. Times have changed. Whenever you take a step back and you look at the progression of man's history, there has been a real change, a real decline over the course of years. But it was in relative recent history that the United States government would even allow them to come on the floor dressed in that which pertains unto a man. There was a bylaw in Paris, France, that was in recent years struck down, obviously not enforced for years prior to that. But that bylaw said that a woman must seek permission from city authorities before wearing that clothing that pertains to a man, or that is of a man, including trousers. Until recent years, there has been that distinction, even until I was reading, until the last 1 to 2 years, there are companies, airlines, for instance, who have mandated that women, this is appropriate attire for a woman, and it is forbidden for a woman to wear anything otherwise that's a man. A distinction that the enemy in the world today is trying to blur so much. So is there a reason why a woman wears a skirt? Well, there's another scripture we can look at. I'd like to give you another example, though. There's a very common, popular Christian college in our country who began to change some of their code to be more tolerant of the changing times, and they still require their women to wear dresses, skirts, to be what they call modestly clothed. But they make an exception clause. They say, except for recreational activities. Does the Lord call us to occasional holiness? Does the Lord call us unto holiness when we're in the church building? Folks, what is the banner that I'm portraying? What does it say whenever I say, well, you see, legalism of the letter and not of the spirit. Well, you still need to do this, but if it's not convenient for you, then you can do otherwise. Then you can lift up a different banner at that time. Our people need to be able to see, they look for a cause to believe in, they need to be able to see a clear distinction. Not only a teaching of the letter, thou must not, but here's the biblical principle, here's the forms, here's the blueprint of dress that God is pleased with. It's not occasional holiness. It's not just when I'm among the saints. But it is the banner that I portray at all times to this world around me. Does it proclaim a banner of modesty? Does it proclaim a life of godliness? Let's look at before I go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we consider, try not to be much longer, the distinction that God created between man and woman. 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Blurring of the lines. A blurring in our society, in our generation, that's crept certainly further than the pagan circles or what was at one time in the early 20th century seen to be a rebellion or a loose kind of woman that would go and bob her hair off and trying to make a statement, and to where it's become universally acceptable even in most Christian circles. Folks, it is for us to realize that there is a form, there is a pattern that the Lord has given us of a clear distinction. So then decisions that I have to make, we read about lifting up a standard. There is a practical application then, and there are lines that I'm going to have to draw where I know the Lord is displeased with it to be this short. I know that the Lord is displeased with short hair. Well, how am I going to define short? Folks, every one of us need to have the fear of God upon our hearts in deciphering and understanding, Lord, where are the lines that you want me to draw? How much risk do I want to take upon myself to say, well, Lord, I think this is long enough. I'll tell you where's a safe standard? What God's given you. What God has given a woman, He'll never look on and say, that's short. How much risk are we willing to take? Let's turn to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 We follow the ideas of moral relativism. Well, it's longer than most other people's. It's longer than most others. So relative to them, it's long. But we can get into this place of tracking a distance from the world where it gets to a point you look around at those that call themselves holiness and say, how has it come so far? How has it swung so far from where it was? 1 Timothy, the second chapter now, the ninth verse. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Modest apparel, the Greek word for that is cosmos katastola, a well-ordered or a garment. It says the meaning of the word, a garment that is flowing down. Stola means a long, loose outer garment. Of the version of the clothing that they wore, there were kinds and versions of that clothing, maybe without sleeves, with slits up them to be a little more revealing, to be a little more on the edge. He said, wear modest catastola. Wear, for one, it says, there we're back to a long flowing garment. That doesn't sound like that which pertains unto a man. There is a distinction. There is a biblical grounding and foundation for why we teach what we teach. Let it be modest apparel, with shamefacedness. It's not something you see in the world. A world that tells, and this is addressed to men. I've brought out something in Holly Hill in Scripture where Nathan said to David, thou art the man. He said, now you women don't get up and walk out because you're not exempted. The principles and doctrines of holiness, of modesty, apply unto both. This is addressed unto the woman, particularly the wearing of a long flowing garment, the shamefacedness. The world would say, be bold, be proud, be willing to show off who you are. Shamefacedness is the idea of downcast eyes, the idea of a sense of shame or of honor, of an honor towards other people, and a regard for others. Isaiah 31, we read where God in His judgment against the people and said, I will take away the bravery of their, and then he began to list their tinkling jewels and their sparkling, all the things that they wore, their necklaces and their jewels and their gold. And he said, I'll take away the bravery of that. I'm going to strip that away from them. It says here that apparel that is pleasing unto God is that which is not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That's what the world looks on and says, we're pleased with this. If you're going to be beautiful, you've got to dress this way. You've got to appear that way. You've got to be a little bit on edge. You've got, and you know, as we talked about of following the letter or the spirit, we could get into a form of men wearing long pants, but wear it so tight, or women wearing it, still wearing a skirt, but wearing it such that it would be more modest to wear pants. And so what are we going to say? Well, it would be more modest. No! Wear a modest catastola. Wear a modest version. Loosen it and lengthen it. Folks, again, we don't get in, and I'll tell you, it's not comfortable for a minister to go into these kind of places because it's not popular. We don't want to hear those kind of things, but it is important for us to realize and understand if we're not careful, if we don't draw some clear lines of distinction, if we don't draw some boundaries in our own lives of what I'll do and what I'll not do, founded on the Word of God, we'll be on a slippery slope. So the doctrines of modesty, when I look at the Lord saying, you're not clothed enough, you have your own idea, I want to clothe you with a coat that's going to cover your flesh, cover your skin. How much am I willing to take on myself to say, I think I'm still covered? I think this is enough. We read of the Bible using the term nakedness. We read whenever Jesus came along and Peter had laid aside his clothes and he was fishing. It was in the boat. He had laid aside his clothes. He said when Jesus came, he realized that he was naked, or he clothed on himself the coat, for he was naked. Well, if you look in the background of that, they would wear an under, like, tunic. It would be a short sleeve or a sleeveless piece of clothing, maybe come part way down their leg. And so he had likely laid that aside as he was working with the nets or whatever he was doing. And as Jesus came, he recognized this isn't adequate. It's not sufficient. It's not enough. I need to be clothed. We need to be clothed. The Lord has called us in a world who says it doesn't matter, in a world who says it's irrelevant. He's called us to clothe our bodies. It's why we wear our sleeves long. It's why we are to wear our skirts long, to cover our flesh, to cover our skin. And we say, well, what is the balance of the Word of God? I know the Lord wants me to cover my body. How much is enough? Again, are we going to cover everything but the eyes? Let's look at scriptural practices and scripture where we could see Jesus' face and his hands that were pierced. And we know that much was exposed. When I stand before the Lord to say, Lord, I know what you said about modesty. I know what you said about raising a banner of holiness. My Lord, I needed to be able to expose these parts of my body. Well, did I? Safe lines. Standards. I don't need this part of my arm. I don't need my legs to be exposed. I use my hands. I use my face. There's a need of exposure of that. But everything else, I choose to have a carefulness out of a desire. Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I want you to look on me and not for the world to look on me and say, you're one of us. Who are we living to please? The Lord has called us, as Paul said, to be a chaste virgin. I presented you a chaste virgin unto Christ. He is the one that we're living to please. We want to see His smile. We want Him to look on and say, it's beautiful. Not the world. 1 Peter, go with this. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 3rd verse. says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In a world that says, here's what you must do to be beautiful, here's the things that you have to do or put on, you can't show your natural face, you need to put paint on your face, you need to change the color of everything from your nails to your hair to your lips to your eyes or what, you need to change, here's the form and the image is beautiful. The scripture says, let it not be the outward adorning. Don't let that be what you're trying to decorate. Don't let it be the wearing of jewels. Or can we say in the spirit of the scripture that says, avoiding or abstaining from the appearance of all evil, well, it's not real gold, where it's not a real diamond, but it looks like it. Are we getting the spirit of what the Lord is trying to get across to us? Of the banner that we're lifting up to the world. When they look on us, do they see a meek and an humble people? Not trying to draw attention by that which is flashy and showy or that which is appealing to the flesh and draws attention or draws eyes. But let it be the inward, that inward decoration. Where passage in Psalms says that He beautifies the meek with salvation. Folks, it'll make you beautiful. Not in the world's sight, but in God's sight for whom we live. The one who died for us that we are to be giving ourselves unto, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God. Glorify. Don't be afraid of the distinction of modesty. Don't be afraid of the distinction of what the Bible teaches of the way that we're to live, the way that we're to conduct ourselves. We have a responsibility, every one of us. He has given to them that fear His name a banner. Lift high the holy banner. Folks, as we go out into the world, we are responsible, as the scripture says, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example of the believers that when I go out on the job, I want them to see my conduct, my manner of dress. There is an identifying mark. Again, not that we try to create, but that comes from a shamefacedness, a humility of spirit, a desire to please God and to be clothed and to conduct myself. Again, we're dealing with mostly here the outward manifestation of this. That's why the burden is this morning. It goes so much deeper than that. But it needs to be visible. When the world looks on and sees, it needs to be an example of the believers. Wherever I am, not an occasional or a recreational display of that, but that my life would emanate and would show that forth. So every one of us have that responsibility. Particularly, those who are in a place of leadership have a responsibility that they must be their lives in accordance with the Word of God, in accordance with the things that we're teaching and preaching here this morning, that their lives would demonstrate those things, that it would be evident as an example of the believers. That goes not only for the preachers, the Sunday school teachers, the song leaders, whatever place of responsibility that I would feel in the body, I have a responsibility. So I want to encourage us this morning. Folks, it's a beautiful way. We can look at it sometimes and say, the world doesn't want this. The world's going to be turned away from that. Folks, there is a beauty that comes with a chaste spirit, that comes with a modesty. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us not be ashamed of who God has called us to be. He'll beautify us. Folks, the world may scoff, they may mock and ridicule, and the temptation may be to withdraw in myself or to try to blur the lines a little bit, to try to look a little bit more like the world, to try to lower the standards a little bit so I don't stand out quite so much. May the Lord help us to have the essence of holiness within our hearts and then that it be manifested outwardly on that banner that we display to the world. You pray for me. Amen.